John chapter 5. John chapter 5. That's the Gospel of John. John 5. Starting at verse 43. John 5:43. You can get that. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, help us to hear, help us to know, help us to love you and understand your word and your truth, God. Open up the eyes of our understanding that we may see and see clearly, God. And give us the grace to live it, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 5, verse 43. And I know you might be looking, I thought you said y'all were going through Genesis. We are. But I got to get a little background before we go. In John 5:43, Jesus speaking, said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe which receive honor of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For you have believed Moses, you have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? So this is Jesus speaking, and he's scolding the people. And he's making a bold and strong statement that's going to be the background for our walk through Genesis. Now here he's telling them in his correction of them, I know that you don't know God, and I know that God's word is not in you because you don't believe in me. And he adds to it, if you would have listened to Moses, if you really believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. And here Jesus is making a statement that our trust and our understanding, our faith and our belief in what Moses wrote has a direct bearing on our relationship with him. So if we want to understand who Christ is and what God is and what the gospel is, we got to understand what Moses wrote. Because he's saying, if you don't believe Moses, you wouldn't believe in me. I know you don't believe Moses because you would have believed in me. So that's how I know you don't know the Father. So as we go and we're walking through Genesis, we just ain't going to be telling no Sunday school stories and trying to get no nice lessons. What's the boat in your life? And how could you overcome when you go through tough times? Nah, we need to know and understand who what God is and what it is that he's doing, because that shows our understanding, and that's the way that we can truly understand who Christ is. And I go into Genesis chapter 1. And as we walk through this book of Genesis, firstly, we're going to go give the overview and the lay of the land so we understand what it is that we're looking at. A lot of people don't understand how the book is broken down. All right, so in this book of Genesis, here we got the foundation of all of history and all of mankind. And you can't understand nothing else. It's a bold statement. A lot of people will disagree with me, but you really can't understand nothing else in the Bible unless you understand what happened in Genesis, because it's the bedrock of everything else that happened. Nothing else makes sense unless we know what's going on in here. So it's indicative that we understand this. And so this book of Genesis, the way we got it broke down, you got two parts to Genesis. It's 50 chapters broken up in two parts. Starting at chapter 1 through chapter 11, that's one whole part. And that gives you the basic history of all mankind. And it's a short, brief moment that covers about 2,000 years of history, starting from the creation of the world on up and through to the birth of Abraham. And you got this big section, which is one of the most debated sections of the Bible. And in that, it's one short period, one short piece of the book, but it covers a long period of time. Like I said, you got a couple of 2,000 years of history covered in just these 11 chapters, and it gives us the foundation of all the nations of the world and of everything that we see and how we get to the place that we are now. Then in chapter 12, it switches and the story slows down. And from 12 through 50, it focuses on one man's family, and that's Abraham. And it covers maybe about 400 years. And that's a big discrepancy. So you got 40-some chapters that covers 400 years, and you got just 11 little chapters that cover 2,000 of years. And the reason it's set up this way is because Abraham is the focus. And everything else and all the other nations are just a background to get us to Abraham. And so once we get to Abraham, the story slows down and it zooms in and it focuses in great detail on him and his family, because that sets up the whole rest of the Bible. And as we're going through it, it's this one key phrase you're going to get, and you got to understand and recognize it to see how the book is going through. And it's this phrase, the generations of. When you read through it, I think the first time it shows up is in chapter 2, verse 3. It said, this is the generations of the heavens and the earth. And it's a common phrase that repeats over and over again. And these give us markers that show you transition in the sections of the book. So once you see that phrase, that lets you know something about the change and the zoom and the focus about the change. But the whole thing builds up to Abraham and who he is and what it is that he was supposed to do and what it is that he done. Let's get into it. You got any questions about that? You understand that? You sure? All right. You don't think I'm picking on you. I do that to everybody. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're just going to read the first couple of bits and then go back. Say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We'll pause right there. Now, in the beginning, in this setup, did anything look strange about that to you? Huh? That personality ain't gone. The reason I ask that is the way it opens, and this is something we got to wrap around our mind. In our mind, we believe that we have to prove God. And you're supposed to build your way up to God. But here, it opens up with God, point blank. And it starts the whole formation of all of history with the assumption that God is and that God is a reality. And if we can believe this one part of the Bible, everything else makes sense. Bold claim. If we can believe this one part, everything else makes sense. But the trouble is, most people have a hard time believing this part. And we get into some assumptions and we have to wrestle with some things. But how can you start with God to prove God? Legitimate question. And the response I have to make is, who said I was trying to prove him? Because if he made the world and it is the way he said it to be, I don't have to prove him. He can prove himself. And you always have to start with something to begin a rational argument or to begin some logic. And here we got the beginning, and it starts with God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it assumes God at the opening. But we also have another problem here that we don't catch in English. That word for God there is Elohim. It's a plural word. And so we got one being presented with a plural word. That's the plural word for God. When you read in your Bible and you see gods and many, it's the same word that used here for God of one. So why would they use a plural word to talk about one being? Legitimate question. And some people are going to tell you that it's because they're talking about majesty. And when you talk about great people, you use plural forms. But we don't see that in the Bible. And it opens with this somewhat concept of a mystery that we have to wrap our mind around. Like, why do they speak in plural, but then they start to use singular pronouns to describe this one being, but they speak of him as being majestic or plural? And it's something that, as we wrestle through, we're going to have to understand. Now, you've been to church for a while. People go, yeah, it's the Trinity and all that type of stuff. But we need to see it and understand it and not just be saying church words. Because, there's a chick that came to Bible study one time, and she was deep, man. Yeah, well, you know, we believe in the Trinity. Well, that was you. Yeah, I wasn't that mean. I'm not that mean. It's like, where you see Trinity at in the Bible? And we went on with the Bible study, and this chick took the whole Bible study trying to find Trinity in the Bible for about an hour and a half. She sat there and we laughing and it's funny. It's a joke because we know it ain't in there. That's a man-made word and a concept to try to explain a biblical concept. But the problem that we have is we take that man-made institution and we don't understand what the Bible teaches about. So when we talk about it, all we can talk about what them church folks says in these church words and these catch words without truly understanding how God is presented. And as we walk through this, we're going to try to grab and understand who God and how he present himself. And here we see him opening up with this majestic plural, defining himself and describing himself as a plural being right here in the beginning. In the beginning, God, in plural, one person created the heavens and the earth. Have another problem. All right here in just these first two verses. Is this two different creations? That's the question a lot of people are going to take. Because it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the very next verse, talking about, and the earth was without form and void. So if God made it and God a perfect being, why was all messed up? And people will tell you that it's a gap between these two. So God made it perfect at the beginning. And then something happened and messed it all up. And then he started recreating. Sound plausible. But where do they get that from? I give them a little help. Go to Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45:18. Says, thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Oh, it's vain is the word. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So in this one, that's where they get that thought that, hey, when God made the world, he said he created it not in vain. And the idea, that's the same word that used in Genesis chapter 2. About it being without form and void. Let's say he said he created it not in vain. So that means he created it and it won that way when he made it. But the problem with that in this verse, what they add into it is they forget the second part. He said he did not create it that way. He created it to be inhabited. So by without form means his whole purpose of forming it was not for it to be a formless thing, not for it to be an empty thing. He created it for the purpose of filling it in the purpose of it being a house and a habitation for his creation. And that was the whole purpose and the mold of it. So what we have going from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is we got the general overview. I mean, verse 1 and verse 2, we have an overview of God's original action. So he's telling you what God did. God made all the heavens and all of the earth. And then he's going to explain to you how he did it. So in chapter 1, verse 1, it gives us the big picture. And then going into verse 2, he's telling us how this thing was. So once God began to create, he started with something that had no shape to it. He started with something that was chaos, something that was in ruin, and something that was shapeless, that was empty. And he began to shape it. And that's the picture that he's given, that this God has this power to brood over and to take something that's chaotic, to say something that's out of control and to give shape to it. And it shows us that God was actively in this in verse 2. And it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep and the spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So you got God moving in his spirit. But there is what we refer to as the Holy Spirit is God's spirit. And it's saying it gives the picture of him being on top of the waters and he's actively moving in the midst of this chaos. And this is the setup for how God going to create. So when we think about it in our head, you can just see vast darkness with nothing but water, nothing in it, no shape to it. And it's just a chaotic mess. But the Spirit of God come down in the midst of the darkness and begin to give shape and order to the creation of God. So that's the scene that we got. God set it up. This is what it was like when he set it up. And now we're going to go into what actually did he do to give shape to it or to give form to this world and in this creation? And in this, the way this chapter is set up in a parallel. And it's broken down. You got three different sections. It's actually to make it easier to remember. So you can remember all the days of creation and what happened on every day if you can remember three things. Because that's the way he broke it up. He's like, it's 7 days. Why you got to remember three things? Because he broke it up in parallel. Light, the heavens, and then land. And he followed that structure all the way through. Lights, the heavens, and then land. And when you flip down to the next half of the, starting in day four, it go back following that same pattern. Because the whole thing is set up in this parallel. So we got lights, we got heavens, and we got the lands. And so starting in verse 3, it said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So this is the initial act of creation. After he brought everything up, which was just darkness and water, the first thing he brought forth is light. Yeah, where did light come from? That's all we got. Other people are like, man, how can God make a light before he made the sun and the moon and all that different stuff? He can't do that. That's why I said, if you can believe verse 1, that is this great being, all the rest of it don't have no problem. And if you actually, this is a setup and a parallel, if you understand the whole of the Bible, because here we begin that God made darkness to dispel with just his light, nothing else to give light. And once you make it to the end of the book of Revelation, it tells you, ain't going to be no sun, ain't going to be no moon, because God going to be the light of the land. And so it ends where it began, with God being the light of all creation, because God ain't never changed his plan. And he's working towards this same plan all the way from this point. So we got God, and he speaks, and he brings forth the light. And that light dispelled darkness, and he don't need any other source. And saying, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Now, this is going to seem to be real elementary. We got to ask this question. Just keep in mind, what did he call the light? Keep that in mind. Seem real elementary, but you got to keep that in mind. That's one more, what he called the light. So the light was day. The darkness was night. Evening and morning was how many days? First day. The day was what? The light was, yeah. The light was what now? All right, you got to make sure you keep that in mind. Because people mess this up. And it's very important to understanding what's going to go on. So light equals day. Night, how many darkness equals night. And how many days were? One day. So we got the light. The light brought forth on day one. And what did God use to make it? Just said. That's it. Verse 6 said, and God said, let there be light. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it be divided, the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So here once again, we see God gives a decree. He tells it, let something be. And here he creates a firmament. And all a firmament is an expanse, a space. Some people want to get deep. But it's a vault and it's a concrete. All the firmament means is expanse. It means space. So here he made the heavens, the firmament. And in this act of the firmament, there's a division that takes place. He divided waters, he created waters above, and he put waters beneath. And all of this took place by the word. So we got a separation from his voice in the creation of this thing called space. What was separated on the first day? Day and night, separated light and darkness. This day, he separated the waters from the waters and creating this expanse. So we see a couple of actions multiplying here. God speak, God separating, and things be what he said. So a part of God's forming and a part of God's shaping is separation and giving distinction. And in verse 7, he said, and God made the firmament, divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So we got evening and the morning again. And what day we on? All right. And he called the firmament what? Verse 8, he called the firmament. Sky. Okay. All right. What words do you read? I don't know. You NLT? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So they made it. Yeah. We'll deal with it in NLT. We'll take Sky. Huh? Uh-huh. All right. We'll take that. So we on 2 days. Two acts. Speaking, things coming to be, and God doing separation. It'll be very important. And we on the second day. Morning and evening. Still again. The pattern ain't changed. So we're picking up a pattern here. Starting in verse 9. Said, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So we got day 3. And he began to separate again. What did he separate this time? The land is the earth. The waters in the land. He brought the waters together in one, and he said, let the dry land appear. So this is the first time dry land appears. And there's this distinction and separation. So he gathered together waters, and through this gathering together, he made room for something else to come up. And he called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And this is the first initiation of this term that's going to pick up, that God saw that it was good. Now the question becomes, what does it mean for something to be good? Immediately in our mind, we think of it as something that's right. And that's what good means. Good means doing right. But we don't use good that way. And good can have multiple meanings. If I say the pizza was good, and I say my car works good, am I saying the same thing? But I'm using the same word. And so there's a variation in meaning. And it's to say I have a good car, or the pizza was good, or I got a good child. All three of them things means absolutely something different, even though I'm using the same word. So we can't just allow our modern quick understanding to be dumped into the text when we see good, because it don't make sense. Because our quick understanding, when you read the Bible and you hear good, you mean either perfect or you're doing right. How could the land be doing right? And we're here that there's another good use of the meaning of the word good is similar to how we use it with our car. When I say my car is good, or I have a good car, it means it's functioning the way it's supposed to work. It does, and it operates the way that it's supposed to operate. And it gives a picture of harmony and everything being the way that it needs to be. And here, when he brings in the dry land and he brings up the earth, and he identifies it as good, because when it was just chaos, he didn't say that that was good. When it was just light, he didn't say that that was good. When he's separating, it's just water and sky, that was not good. But once he gives shape to it and bring the earth up, now he's saying this is good. Because the waters are now functioning the way they're supposed to function, and they're the seas. And the sky is now functioning the way that it's supposed to function. They give atmosphere to the earth. And now the earth is the thing that I needed in order for me to go into the rest of my creation. Now this is good. And you can think about it like building a house. If you got a house, or you bought a house and you stripped it down to the studs, and the shape of it is good, you won't say, man, it's a good house. If you got a man and he just demoed it out, you're like, yeah, bro, you did a good job. Appreciate that. You ready to get paid now? Like, no. Once he started to give shape to it and he put walls on there and he put paint in there, it's like, okay, now we're good. But even then, in your mind, it ain't fully a house. The way we would use it is different between a house and a home. It's because you got the shape and you have the structure and it's been built up and it's ready, but it needs to be what? Filled. But once it gets to the place where it can be filled, then it's good. It's functioning. It's operating the way that it's supposed to operate. And that's what he's saying here. That once he got it to a place where it can be filled and it can be what he created it for, now it is good. And in verse 11, and he says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seeds and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb yielding seed after his kind and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So now we're starting to see the pickup of this use of this word good. And it's an amazing thing that God spoke to the ground and told it to produce trees, grass, herbs, and it began to produce. And this is the first sign of life. And it's just a little something to put in the back of your mind. We're gonna think about it, bring it back up. On what day is this that the first sign of life show up? On the third day. So day three is when life springs forth. That's something to put in the back of your mind. Like, why do we play with that as we go? And it's just small little patterns like this. So we got our first 3 days. Light, sky, and land. These are the first 3 days. Light, sky, and land. And the whole shaping to get things ready to be fulfilled was built on the act of separation. Separated the light and the darkness, separated the waters to make the sky, separated the seas from the land to create the earth. And here he begins to pull forth from the earth. And now the first sign of life comes after all this separation has taken place. And all of this separation was built on the back of God's word, him speaking. And that's the big basis of the act. And here we see the first sign of life here springing up on day three. And so as we transition into the next half of it, we should see this pattern. Light, sky. I got to remember that. Light, sky, and land. On verse 14. Yeah, in 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. 14. And God said, let there be lights in the midst of the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So here we got the same thing. What is he talking about in here? Lights. Just like in day one, we see the parallel. All we got to remember is 3 days. Lights, sky, and land. We can remember that. You can remember all the days of creation. So we got the lights. And here, it's an amazing thing. And what makes this so amazing, and it gives us the mind of God in the picture of the book. Because he's talking about skies, I mean stars and suns and moons. These are some of the greatest of God's creation. Stuff is massive. We can fit the earth 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 times inside the sun. It's just that massive. But here he treats it as a secondary issue. And if we just sit in light of text to read, we have to ask ourselves why. The great expanse of all the universe. You're talking about, yeah, and he made the stars too. Them things that we call stars are galaxies. But he treat them as, you know what I'm saying? God did some stuff up in here. He did. It's cool. And you have to ask yourself and meditate on it. If this such a great and such grand thing to something we still ain't figured out, what all is up there and how all that's up there work. And it's amazing. We suspended in thin air. The sun don't hang on nothing. It's just up there. When you look up, see, ain't no strings and God ain't got no fish wire to keep that stuff suspended in the air. And people, we tell you that gravity, that don't explain nothing. Because what is that? And some people go to the deep. If you get into them deep sciences, they will tell you that space is really physical. And it's just like this big sheet that's been stretched out and we sitting on it. And the gravity is just like you putting a ball on your sheet and you move it and then you bend it and then it moves around. That sound crazy. And all I hear in that, yeah, I absolutely don't know how this stuff hanging up. Because it don't make no sense for a big old rock that's on fire to just hang in the middle of the air. But here he treats these great things and his great expanses as a secondary issue. That stuff up there. And he gives it a function that seemed to be somewhat slanted to how great that stuff is. Like, let it just be for signs and for seasons and for years, and let it to rule the lesser light and the greater light. Like, this stuff, I'm going to put the light on this. And that's all it's there for. And the light was what? What the light was? Light was day. Darkness was night. And here he introduced something. He said he's going to let it to rule for the lights and to be signs and seasons. So the thing that he set up to rule the light now rules the day. And this is a part of the reason why I don't get down with them people who say that, well, you know, Genesis, it could be talking about millions of years. Because a day is just a day. Because you like your mama said, back in my day. See, she ain't talking about no one day. She talking about a long time. So Genesis and God said that one day is with God as 1,000 years. So each day could have been 1,000 years, and it took him 6,000 years to create the whole earth. You have to add that in there. If you just be a good little elementary kid and read, you won't get that. Because in order for that to be true, God would have to shift for us to understand it. Because he starts with something, that day. Then when he introduced something, the sun, it's connected with that same day in chapter 1. Now, we don't see sun ruling day for thousands of years. It set this pattern in this cycle of 24 hours because it's for signs and for seasons. And so the same thing that was established then, that's what we observe now. But the thing that was established then is the same thing that was established on day 1. So God has this consistent pattern where the day is a day. And you don't got to add no thousands of years to try to fill it up and make it make sense with the foolishness they teach us in school. Because, nah, God's word is what it is. And if you don't agree with it, you just don't agree with it. And that's why I tell you, you have to get past verse 1 in order to accept anything else in the Bible. If God can produce everything we see, why in the world can he do it in 6 days? What would limit him? What about him that makes it impossible that he have to use millions of years in the long process of dying and dying and dying and dying to get it to the point? Well, okay, nah, that's what I was trying to do. And we got these things, light, and they're in the heaven. They're for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And this is just a little side point here. A lot of people get in trouble with this because now this means, see, we got our horoscopes, because it said it's for signs and for seasons. And you know what I'm saying? And they give us, that's the sign. So the horoscope is a sign. That's not what he's talking about. We have to read the Bible consistently. One, God openly mocks that stuff and tell people don't consult them people. Don't consult the astrologers and don't consult the other things. And that would be contradictory for him. I set it up for this, but the people who are going to teach you about that, I don't want you to listen to them. So what do you mean by signs and seasons? It's just the way that we use it. It's indicative of what's going on. I can look at the sky and look at and study the stars to know what season we're in and know what things that are going on in the earth by understanding that stuff. It don't tell me who I am. I am a human being. Stars don't control me. And when I'm born, don't dictate who I am, because I am a human being. I can grow, I mature, I advance, and I'm not locked into some astrological system where dust hanging in the air tell me what type of character I have. That don't make no sense on any level. And it's crazy that people get onto that, because these same type of folk that rebel against the whole world and against their parents, like, man, don't damn me, maybe, but a star can tell you who you is. Person who struggled to poot you out can't say nothing to you. But some lady in Wisconsin sitting in her drawers writing paragraphs in the newspaper. Know your whole world. But that's a side point. We ain't gonna mess with that right now. 15, let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and rule over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning or the fourth day, separation, something is good because it's functioning the way that God created it to function. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly light, the seas, and what you had? And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that have light and fowls that may fly above the earth in the open sky. That what you want to say? And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So once again, he speaks to the waters and speaks to the skies to bring forth the things that live in the water and the things that find its use and its function in the sky. We brought them forth, and he got this two separation of creatures, and they began to live and said it was good. And how did he separate them? They exist according to their what? What you would say? Look at verse 21. Okay, they use kind. That was what I was looking at. So he's producing offspring of the same kind. All right. I like how they understand it. So each producing offspring of the same kind. So every time a bird produces, it produces what? You sure? Every time a whale produces, it produces what? And so here God has separated creation into kinds, into groups, into categories. Or what we would say species. And you got these various families that create the genesis of all of the various groups. And the reason I bring this up is, one, it gives us an understanding of what the world that we observe. One thing don't turn into another. Everything produces after its own kind. And it also helps us to understand, especially once we get into the story of the ark, one of them crazy questions everybody always had. How could Noah fit all the mountains? How you get elephants and dinosaurs? And giraffes, and you see the little thing with the little kid story, they got that little bit of thing with the head sticking all out of it. How you get all of that on the ark? Question, we don't answer, now we just let it sit there. But if we understand this, it will help us understand that. Everything produces after its own kind. Now, a question just to throw, to keep this in mind. If I wanted to get a pit bull, a German shepherd, a poodle, what type of animal would I have to get? Just a dog. Do you think it's possible for me to breed all them different breeds from one set of dogs? Just put that in your back pocket. Each kind produces after its own what? All right, we got that. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? Huh? Oh, good. Uh-huh. And you just read it. Read it again. All right, now let's think through it. Think through it. So, God created the great creatures to produce after their own kind. So, he made this thing, and a part of his making them is so that they could produce. So when he said to the waters that whales need to come forth, what came forth? And then what they started doing? Making other whales. So when he started talking to the sky and birds started flying, what came forth? Birds. And what they started doing? Making other birds. So if the chicken was a part of that, he came from the chicken and the chicken started producing. And what he spoke was the mature thing that can do what he called it to do. And that's why he called it good. Because if he started with a whole bunch of eggs just down there, and that wouldn't be good. Because he wasn't intending to make eggs. He was intending to make chicken. And it's good when I got full-grown chickens producing after they kind. They function in the way they're supposed to function. Go ahead. Girl, you might be following along. You might be following along now, girl. In verse 24, it's saying, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So now we're talking about all the beasts of the field, and it's the same pattern. God said it, and they started doing, and it produces after their what? Their kind. And God set this whole picture up, and now we're on the earth. You got the light, you got the sky, and now you got the earth. And when he made the earth, he started producing animals. But here we see a small break in the pattern, because normally God said it start, then he give us an overview, and he tell you it was good, then he close out the day. Morning and evening was the day. But on this one, he said, God said, and it was good. And now he starts speaking again. And it gives us a break in the pattern that shows us there's a shift. Something different is happening now. So in this shift in verse 26, he turns his attention to the crown of creation, which is man. And if God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So now he's speaking, and he said, let us make man. Now that's the question. Who is he talking to? There you go. He was there by himself. So who in the world is he talking to when he said, let us make man after our likeness and after our image? So there's this one image that belongs to an hour that he's making man out of. We'll just let that sit for a minute. Who in the world is he talking to? But we see something. Once God wanted to make grass and trees grow, what did he speak to? The land. What happens when you separate a tree from the land? Once God wanted to make whales and sea creatures, what did he speak to? The sea. What happens when you take a whale out of the sea? If you ground a bird and don't allow it to be a bird, eventually it's going to do what? Yeah, it's going to not fulfill its purpose. It's going to get sick. Bones get brittle. It can't survive. Once he wanted to make cattle and all that other stuff, what did he speak to? The earth and the land. Where is the source of the life for the cattle? The land. The stuff that he called them forth from, that's what they're connected to for their life source. And now when you see God talking to man, he begins to speak, and he don't speak to nothing else that's out there. Out of all the stuff that he formed, he stopped talking. And there's a change in his speech. And now he's speaking to something that's other than the things that are already out there and that he made. Let us make man in our likeness, in our image. And we started with the opening of a plural, Elohim, which means gods. And here he starts speaking with a plural again, talking about a us. But this us has one image. And so you got something that's plural that has one image that God is speaking to, and that's what he's going to use to make man. And whatever that something is, God is a part of it. Because he said, let us make man after our likeness and after our image. So when God wanted to make man, who did he speak to? He had to be. So if he was talking to himself, and that's the place of the origin of his speech for talking to man, where did man need to be connected to in order to have life? There. And that gives us a definition of death that we're going to need in order, once we go back into Genesis chapter 2, we got to keep that in mind. Death is separation. Death ain't just ceasing to exist. Death is separation. When you take something from another, that's when it dies. When I remove, my spirit get removed from my body, that's when my body stops being active and animate. Now it's dead. If I take the blood out of it, now ain't no limbs, ain't no nerves, or none of that stuff function. Because death is separation. It's not ceasing to exist. And if life is based upon the source that God originally spoke to, we can only truly understand life and truly live life and appreciate life if we're connected to that source. And for us, man, that source is God. And it said, man is made in the image and after our likeness. Now, these two words that throw everybody off. Like, what is the image and the likeness? One, I don't think they're two different things. They're synonyms for the same thing. And he repeats it for emphasis. After our image and after our likeness. So man, in his original state, in God's plan for man, was for man to some way to image, to represent, to be a replication of who God is. Yes, ma'am. Why we gonna let that sit? And it's something we're gonna have to understand through the expanse. Why would he say our? But so far, if you paid attention, how many beings have you seen participating in the act of creation? You got God speaking, and in chapter 2, something else was going on. I mean, verse 2. It said, yeah, you got God speaking, and the Spirit of God was hovering upon the face of the waters. So you got a spirit that's there on the land, and you got a God that's speaking. We don't know where he at. Yeah, that's why you need to get confused. You need to get unlearned to get relearned. All right, so we're saying man is the image and the likeness of God. And he begins to give jobs, a description to man. Because everything that he made, especially in this second half, he's told it to be something, then he tells it to do something. Let it come forth and let it produce. Let it come forth, let it produce. Let there be lights and let them do. And here he's saying, this is what man's supposed to be, the image of God. And then he gives him something to do, what defines or give us an understanding of the image of God. So let him have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God here places man at the head in that rulership over everything that he'd made so far. And so this is a way of elevating and separating man from all the rest of the creation. Because everything else he told, you got this, and you do this, you do this. But this one he's saying, you rule over all that stuff that's doing all that stuff. Dominion is to have power over, authority over, to put it into subjection. So it was part of the design and the place of man was the mandate to take control of this earth and everything on it. That's a part of his position as the image of God. In verse 20 it says, so God created man in his own image. So we move from a plural to a singular again. So this plural, one image, and one person did it in one person's image. So whatever this plural is only one being. Because the us is his. And the our is his. And the one doing the act, the let us, is God. So man is made in the image of God, and said, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created man, male and female. That's the origins of what man is. So this one man that's made in the image of God is male and they're female. And they're both the image of God. And some folks have a problem with it. Adam by himself is not the image of God. The man and the woman are the image of God. And here we see them and we don't see a distinction betwixt them. And what I mean by that is God said, let man And man is male and female. So this dominion he gave to man, which is what? Male and female. So the one man, which is humanity, that word is just man. That's all it means. It's mankind. Adamah. Is the male and the female. And there's no distinction at this point, other than to show that they're two different pieces of the one image of God. And both of them themselves make up humanity as the image of God. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So y'all, this is God's blessing on them. So he gave them a job. He gave them a purpose in being by making them the image of God. And he added to their job to be fruitful, multiply, and refill the earth. Replenish the earth is fill it up. And this is the basis of their commission as being the image of God. And it's for a refrain. We're going to have to remember it. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Because it's going to pick back up. And that was God's design for the man made in the image of God. And this was a part of God's blessing. So God blessed him to be able to do this. Because God, up to this point, has been filling the thing that he created. He started with the rough thing. And from day four on, he's been filling it up. And now you see this transition that he tells them now, y'all fill it up. So they supposed to pick up from where God stopped and left off at. And he gives this commission to them, which is a great commission. Now they get to participate with God in the works and the act of creation. And God blessed them to do that. And it says, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for me. So this is him blessing him, saying, all that tree, all that green stuff, all that other stuff, I'm giving it to you for food. That what he mean for meat, for something to eat, something to masticate. I'm blessing you, and all of it belongs to you. How many of it did he give him? Yeah, hey, y'all can have it. Every herb, every tree is yours. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And he adds the animals back in at the end. So these herbs, all these fruits, all these trees, all these things that produce life, I give it to y'all to eat, and I gave it to the animals to eat. And for a lot of people, this create a problem. And it create a problem on multiple levels, because here it seems to depict that all the animals was herbivores and they just ate plants. Like, man, you mean tell me lions were one day just eating grass? We don't see that. And that's what it was. And some people wrestle with this and they try to say, well, no, he said he had dominion, so that means he can rule them and he can make them his food if he wanted to, because he gave him dominion over the animals. You have to read that into it. Because if you just read it how it's presented, you don't reach that conclusion. Because once he specifies food apart from the dominion thing, he didn't include the animals. He added the animals in making them equal to Adam to eat all of this stuff. And if all of it was open season for Adam, it wouldn't be no need for him to add this. Like, hey, I gave y'all them trees to eat. If Adam could just take, like, man, I want to have dominion over hippopotamus. I'm going to eat me some. So the way we read it, if the only way we can reach some other conclusions is to add that in, we got to let the Bible speak for itself. And in verse 31, it said, and God saw that he had everything he had made, and behold, it was good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So now God's looking over all of his creation. And here he adds that extra word, everything that he had made. So after this point of crowning man and putting man over, God looked back from day one all the way through day six. And he's saying the whole thing is good now. And what does he mean by good? It functions the way he designed it to function. It's doing what he designed it to do. So the whole of creation is working the way God set it up for it to work. And now he's transitioning. Verse chapter 2, he said, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Now, you ain't hear what my deal about the chapters. A lot of chapters weren't in the Bible when they were made. Some dude in Europe back in the 1500s adding them chapters in. Sometimes he do good and sometimes he do bad. This is a time where he did bad. So there shouldn't have been no chapter break right here. Said, thus the heavens were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And here we see another break in the pattern. And we had these parallels of threes. Day 1 through 3, light, sky, earth. And then it going 4, 5, 6, light, sky, earth. And he adds this seventh day and it's isolated from all the rest of them. And when you see a break in the pattern like that, that's something for you to turn your attention to and focus on. Why? It doesn't fit the pattern. So why in the world would God just throw this seventh day in there? What's so special about this day? And he showed you that there was nothing else to do. The heavens and the earth were finished. It was what God wanted it to be. And all the host of them, that means all everything that went into it, that's talking about the whole universe of it. It was what God wanted it to be. In the seventh day, God ended his work and made it that he had made and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. This produces a whole lot of questions. What does rest look like for God? Why would God need to rest? What does it mean by God resting? Does it mean that he's not creating anything else ever again? Does it mean that God has just set this thing in order and he left it alone and this world is just set to run like a clock? The clockmaker, he get it, and you don't have to put a battery in when you get some of them high expensive watches and clocks. It's formed and it's made and you just use it. Because it's the whole thing was set up to operate and the whole system is built within itself. Is that what it's talking about? God left the earth alone and now it's just running on its own. What does it mean that God rested and what is this rest? And also, there's another break in the pattern. In verse 3, it said, and God blessed the seventh day. So now God is blessing a day. He ain't blessed no other day, folks. He blessed the things that he made, but now he's blessing the day. And it said, and he sanctified it, or he separated it, he made it holy, he consecrated a day. So he blessed it and made it holy because that in it he rested from all his works, which God created and made. So because God rested, he separated this day. And we have all these questions. What do you mean God rested? How is God resting? And there's another break in the pattern because that's the end. What's missing? He didn't say it was good. And he also didn't end it. How did he end every other day? The evening and the morning. That's how he ended every day. And on this one, God blessed it. And it just goes on to change the subject. And it's something for you. It's like, hold on. Did the seventh day ever stop? Like, what's so special about this seventh day that makes it different from every other day? And why do we use this different pattern for this? So are we still in the seventh day? Like, what is this seventh day? What is this rest? And how does this whole thing work? And these are all the questions that this thing creates. Questions that we ain't going to answer today. We're going to let them sit. And it's something to give your mind to meditate on and to think about, to understand and create this dialogue, because it's set up this way on purpose. And God produced it so as to have them questions and to create this communion with God and for us to have to force and think about these things in the dialogue with him and understand it. And here is the end of this section. And in verse 4, we see the opening of the next section, and it gives us the key phrase that get in all is that sets the whole book up. And we're just going to read this one, and we'll pause right here, saying that these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, and they were created in the day that the Lord God made them, made the earth and the heavens. And that phrase, these are the generations of, that's a key phrase throughout the book. It gives a summary. This is the story of the generations of, the genealogy of. All of those are different ways you can translate this word. And what he's saying, this is the history of the heaven and the earth when God made them. And it gives a conclusion to this whole little piece. And it sets up what's going to happen next. What's going to create some more questions. Why does it do it like that? But we'll get to that. And it's just a couple of things that we glean from this. One, what is something we learn about God just from this little section?
Ah, and that's the thing I hope that you caught on to.
God loves to separate stuff. And that's a very big point. And separation is a key to him. And it's a part of all of his works and all of his activity. And the thing that I have to think about, and the reason I bring this up, and when it comes to my life and the way that I live, if separation is a big deal for God, and God is the one working on me, and God is the one changing me, and God, he born again and making you brand new. Once God recreates something, the first thing he does is what? Ah, you got me now. And I cannot claim to have a work of God and to say that God is doing something in me if there is no separation. Because every time God, he pulls stuff out and he draws distinctions to make it clear that this is one thing and this is another thing. This works one way, this works another way. They're not made to be mixed all up in and together. And if God is the one that's recreating us and is the one that's remaking us, there should be some distinction in our lives. Little thing when I was teaching a little youth group, just messing with the kids. They grew up in church and do all their little church thing for forever. And I asked them this question, like, what's the difference in your life since you believe in Jesus? They had to think about it. Ain't no difference. I always been a Christian. Like, if there is no difference, you are not a Christian. Because there's something that we've grown into, and there's corruption on this world, and we know that we are not good. We're not functioning the way that God designs for us to function. And once God recreates us, if we continue to be not good, maybe God ain't working. And if there's no distinction and no separation in my life, maybe God ain't in that. And the folk, man, I know the Lord, you lying. I'm saying, Lord, deal with me. I'm saying, God deals, and he's distinct in his way. And we're going to see this as we continue to go through the book. God is big about separation, and he's big about making things distinct. And the key power that preceded the separation was God said. And it shows us that God's word has the ability to create reality. God makes distinction, and God's word has the ability to create reality. So what if God says something about me? Should I be expect to see it? And that's something that we have to think about, because in our minds, there's some things and there's certain patterns and certain mindsets that we have, and we understand that this is who I am. What if God said you're something different? And if he can say it with the same power that he spoke right here, he should be able to produce it. God said, then God did, and it was. So God said to everybody that believed in him, you're a new creature. So there should be a point where God did make you a new creature, and you need to be it. If that's what he said. He said that he makes us righteous. God said, then there should be a point where he do it, and it should be. If God's saying it and it ain't be, that means either one thing, God ain't saying it. Or there's some type of disconnect where I'm not believing and trusting and yielding to what he called it to be. Because all the earth had to be to be a producer of grass was to just let grass grow. Because the thing that produced the grass was God's word. And he brought it forth just by his word. And it should be the same thing in our life. If we don't see the thing that God said, it's because we're not yielding to God's words and God's speech. And if there's no distinction in our life, maybe we're not a part of the operation of God. Because God, like you said, he loves to separate stuff. And it's a part of the activity of God. And this is something that we learn about God. And this is something that we need to view and look into our lives and see, do I see distinction? Do I see separation? And am I showing what God said? Got any questions?